When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, I said to you, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores desperate to get food.
Regulation. What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits here on the Cross Politic Network, where the mercy of the wicked is cruel. That's right, the mercy of the wicked is cruel. It's like being a part of a hotel workers union to get rid of Airbnb competition, only to have that union go and fight for regulations on hotels. And that's exactly what happened this week in New York City. The hotel union, got together and they lobbied to put restrictions on Airbnbs. And then they decided, as a means to get rid of competition, they would petition the government to also regulate the construction of new hotels, which of course means less jobs for your union workers. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. And we have a show tonight. Obviously, we're recording it, but I think it's going to be interesting. We're going to talk about John Chow, the missionary that went to the North Sentinelese Islands, and there he tried to share the gospel with them, and because they don't like outsiders, they killed him and they shot him with their bows and arrows, and he died. And it's a really tragic yet incredibly hopeful story, and it also shows us how terrible and anti-Christian I think we are as a nation. So let's get into that one, shall we?
Chow's trip there against the law.
This was a dangerous trip both for the missionary and the tribe.
It was incredibly dangerous for him and foolhardy thing to have done, but even more dangerous for the Sentinelese themselves. They are the most isolated tribe on earth, so they're the most vulnerable in terms of a lack of immunity to common diseases like flu and measles that will decimate a tribe.
Journal entries from Chow's last days show that he was well aware of the danger, writing, "I'm scared. If you want me to get actually shot or even killed with an arrow, then so be it. I don't want to die."
He wanted to share the love of God with them. That was his whole mission.
In another entry, he describes being shot at with bow and arrow, which pierced his Bible, writing, "Why did a little kid have to shoot me today? His high-pitched voice still lingers in my head." And a final message to family. "Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Don't retrieve my body."
Wow. That is kind of hard to hear. And you would think that the reaction of American Christians would be joy for what that missionary did, and prayer for his family, which I'm sure there is. But you would feel like there would be more of a celebration for him than there is. But the truth is, there's not. There's been a lot of negative reaction from the social justice camp about what he did. And they've called it colonization. They're trying to make him, you know, like the white man, even though John Chow was not white, he was Asian. But the tragedy here is that our culture is so devastated by this idea of privilege and social justice, that when a missionary goes to another island and reaches a tribe and he is killed, our first reaction was, "Well, he shouldn't have done it that way. That was a dumb way to do it." Or, or, you know, he should have done it. He should have trained more. He should have made sure that, you know, he was properly vaccinated. Or we give all these reasons as to why really he shouldn't have gone over there in the first place. And most of the people that are saying this are people who, let's just be honest, don't get out and share the gospel. They've never so much as stood on a street corner and preached to people they didn't know, or so much as gone to an abortion clinic. And yet they feel a need to tell the dead body of John Chow the proper way to do it. Now, there are some things that we can criticize, I think, helpfully. One is that he was from Oral Roberts University, which is a terrible university. So we don't know the specifics of his theology. He might have went there and after graduating become a lot more solid in what he believed. We know he was sent with All Missions, All Nations, or the organization, but we don't know if he was sent properly from a church. And as a Presbyterian, that's really important to me, that church government is part of the source. Joe Carter wrote an article about that on the Gospel Coalition that was good, but I still think it was kind of in bad taste, really, to kind of like pontificate the way it should have been done. Especially if you don't provide answers in the article, specifics. And so, but here's the thing, here's what I'll say. No matter your opinion on what he did and whether it was good or bad, we can take from this that people are talking about the North Sentinelese. So they are talking about them. There's probably mission organizations all around the world right now that's like, hey, we can't let John die in vain. We got to go in there and continue his mission. And that's an amazing thing. That's a great thing. And I don't think that the blood of this martyr will not be a seed somehow. I think his story is going to inspire a lot more people to get into this sort of mission work. But it, our nation, as a first world nation, we are so comfortable with this, with what we have, with the blessings that God has given us, that we look at somebody risking their life and dying, and we think of 100 different ways why he shouldn't have done it that way. And I think the reason we do that is because it gives us comfort that we didn't do it. It's kind of like, oh yeah, he did it. You know, he messed up and he did this and he did that. And you know, at least I didn't, you know, do it. And it kind of gives you an excuse. It's sort of like literally being, you know, a sideline quarterback or a backseat driver. It's really one of those situations coming to life. But I want to bring out some points specifically in this video and lay a foundation for this, especially in light of the social justice idea. So the main thing is when we look at these islanders, we see a third world country. It's an isolated island. The government of India does not let people go there. It's actually illegal to go there. And that's a conversation for another day as to whether or not it should be illegal to go there. And also, I think it's a good moral question as to why no one is allowed to reach these people. And I think some of it is a sense of the same way we treat animal welfare or animals that are endangered. We look at these islanders and we look at them and go, look at these, they're like one of the last tribes in the world. We should make a national park and they should be essentially an untouched museum exhibit. And I think that is a terrible way to look at this. the truth is, and this is going to sound incredibly racist, and I want you to know that I'm not talking about them as a people so much as I'm talking about their spiritual conditions. But the North Sentinelese are uncircumcised Philistines. And they just killed someone who went there with the intention of bringing them the gospel. And so our first reaction is for us to say, well, we should not go there. We should just let them be. They are in peace. They are in quiet. Or we shouldn't go there because it's dangerous. And then it's essentially what we have is a Goliath situation where we look at them as Goliath. And as if our God can't destroy their paganism. And so notice I did not say destroy their pagan, destroy their culture. I think any missionary that goes over there should have a high view of who they are as a people and their traditions and their music and their language and their food. That is something any missionary should honor, and we don't want to go over there and make them white evangelicals. We don't want to go over there and give them a Hillsong soundtrack and make them listen to that. We honestly don't want anybody to listen to Hillsong, but we have to look at these North Sentinelese as pagan unbelievers who are rejecting the call of God on their lives to be fruitful, multiply, fill, and subdue the earth. Now, you might ask, well, how do we know they're not subduing the earth on their island? And the reason I can say that is because they are poor tribal people who have not embraced technology. They have not embraced many of the modern benefits that the gospel provides as a means to heavenize the earth. See, we as creatures of God have been commanded to go out into all the world and to share the gospel. And upon receiving the gospel, one of the great benefits of receiving the gospel is that we receive a sort of supernatural ability to be prosperous. Now, this isn't prosperity gospel in the sense of if you come to Jesus, you're going to be rich and wealthy. No, what I'm saying is that God blesses lands and nations who embrace the gospel because they adopt principles of prosperity, such as capitalism and industry and technology and the ability to communicate at the speed of light. And so that is a benefit and blessing of the gospel. And a rejection of the gospel gives you third world underdeveloped nations. And there's a reason for that. And to get there, we are going to read from one of my favorite books. It is David Chilton. And David Chilton says, in Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators, he's speaking about the third world. And this is actually on page 92 of his book. And I say that because I want you to get the book. If you just Google Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators, you will get that book for free. But this is very important, and I read this. I remember reading this, and I was just blown away. What I'm about to tell you, if you accept it, will change the way you look at ministries like Compassion International, the way you look at organizations that are out the stop AIDS or provide medicine to third world countries. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, but the basis of why you do that should be rooted with an understanding of this from David Chilton. He says, there is no doubt, however, that hunger and starvation exist in many third world countries, and we need to have a biblical understanding of this. Before man fell in the garden, his labor was not spent in scrounging for food. It was abundant and cheap. Instead, labor was expended in scientific, aesthetic, and productive activity. Genesis 1, 26-29, 2:15, 19-20. man was able to turn his energy towards investigating, beautifying, and developing his environment. But when man rebelled and attempted to steal God's throne, he was expelled from the garden and forced to spend much more of his time and energy obtaining food, and food became much harder to get, Genesis 3:18 through 19. This is God's curse on men. Whenever they rebel, the land itself spews them out. Leviticus 18:24 through 28, Isaiah 24. By the way, do you notice how much Bible verses are just in this section we're reading? This is the entire book, my friends. This is the entire book. It's just thick. It's thick. And if you just go through each of these passages, you'll just see, and we're going to go through one in a minute, but he continues. He says, the curse devours productivity in every area, and the ungodly culture perishes. They suffer terrible disease. Remember that. When you reject the gospel, you suffer terrible disease and are politically oppressed. This is how God controls heathen cultures. They must spend so much time surviving that they are unable to exercise godly dominion over the earth. In the long run, this is the history of every culture that departs from God's word. While a culture may seem in the short run to prosper, it is headed for annihilation if it is unfaithful to these standards of biblical law. A heroin addict who has just gotten a fix undoubtedly feels better than you and I do at the moment, but misery and suffering will eventually catch up with him. So take note of this. The reason third world countries are third world is because they've rejected the gospel. Now, in that video we just watched, they mentioned that it was foolish of John Chow to go there because he would bring diseases and sicknesses to these people who have not built up immunities. Now, first off, John Chow took precautions. He took several precautions. He was vaccinated before he went. He took some medical training, EMT training, and from every looks of it, he had medicine with him. Remember, we are not in the 1600s anymore. A lot of the diseases that people died from in the 1600s when the English came over here, we have antibiotics now. Why? Because of the gospel. So again, the thorn of the earth is getting less and less sharp as we progress the gospel throughout the world. So here's what I'm saying. Yes, John Chow did endanger the lives of the North Sentinelese, but the sickness that they would get from John going over there is a judgment on their people for have rejecting the gospel for so long. It's very important to understand. The reason that we have good medicine, good hospitals, antibiotics, the ability to resist the common cold and not die because your lungs get filled with infection is because God has given us the gospel. And so the North Sentinelese do not have the gospel, but they do have a higher risk of dying from basic diseases because of that. So we can't let this one thing that they are sensitive to sickness prevent us from going over there to share the gospel with them. Now, a lot of the people who are saying that he shouldn't have gone over there because he's going to get people sick aren't providing solutions to ways a missionary could go over there and not get them sick. I think as a missionary to a third world country, especially a remote tribe like this, you have to accept in your mind that going over there might kill some people. But if the gospel succeeds and penetrates those people as well, ultimately, in the long run, it's worth it. It's worth it to reach them for Jesus. It's ultimately worth it. And we just have to trust the sovereignty of God. I don't think it's trusting the sovereignty of God to go over, to not go and witness to a tribal group because they may get sick. I think that's part of the risk, and they might reject the gospel and you leave or die, and then they might get even more sick. You know, perhaps what's happening right now on that island, because they killed John Chow, maybe he did infect them with diseases. Maybe they are getting sick. Maybe some of them are dying. But they killed a Christian missionary who was trying to reach them with Jesus. Certainly, there's judgment upon them for that. Let's go to the Bible just to emphasize this some more. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 25, this actually whole chapter is just a giant list of curses upon a nation who rejects God's law. So this applies to the North Sentinelese. This applies to America. The equity of this passage is forever. And so, as Chilton says, history has shown this over and over and over again to be true. So Deuteronomy 28, starting verse 25, it says, "The Lord will cause you," this is, "if you reject my law," this is the beginning. Actually, let's start at verse 24, because I think that verse is pretty relevant. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 24, God says, "If you reject my law," and then he says, "the Lord will make the rain of your land a powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed." You know, it's interesting that our nation rejects God the way we do. And there's so much cancer in our nation right now. Cancer is devastating our nation. And it's interesting here that one of the curses of God upon a land that rejects Christ as king is tumors. I think that's important. I also think that if our nation embraces the gospel, God will give us a cure for cancer. I absolutely believe that. And one day that'll happen. One day our nation will repent, will come under the crown rights of Jesus, and we will have a cure for cancer. And so, again, it says, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways." Here we go. Third world countries, they will not prosper. Their land, the rains of powder. It's dry. It's desolate. There's famine. Look at, and here's some other things. Your ox will be slaughtered. You won't have private property. Your donkey shall be seized before your face. It will not be restored to you. Sheep will be given to your enemies, but there will be no one to help you. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be oppressed and crushed continually so that you are driven mad by the sights that you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. So there is this message to Christians that when you reject the gospel, when you reject the crown rights of Jesus, you shall have your land destroyed, both from health, from financial prosperity, from the ability to grow as a nation in size and in power and in influence. And I think one of the reasons we see a lot of amazing, like, Christian artists and a lot of Christian, like even filmmakers and just really talented individuals, but they're not able to get that point of influence. They're not able to really succeed in what they do. I think that is because our nation has rejected the gospel and God's made it incredibly difficult for Christian organizations to really have a voice in this culture. That's why you have people like, you know, Ben Shapiro, who's Jewish, and Sean Hannity, who's Roman Catholic. But as far as someone who really holds to a Reformed faith, they're very few and far between in the mainstream with a large platform. But going back to these tribes, going back to these third world countries, we have to understand that they are third world for a reason. They have not embraced capitalism for a reason. And so we need to have that knowledge and be prepared when we hear people talk about giving our money to African organizations or giving our money to Christian organizations that want to feed the poor. It is good to feed the poor, but ultimately they're going to continue to starve. They're going to continue to be sick unless they embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why humanist charities for the third world countries don't succeed in anything other than buying food, buying medicine, and continuing to face the exact same problems. Because the issue at hand is not that they live in a desert. I live in a desert, right? So the people in Africa, they live in a desert. I live in a desert. And you know what? I have running water. I have high-speed internet. Well, Cox doesn't really. They say I have high-speed internet. I pay for high-speed internet. It's not high-speed internet. But anyway, I have internet. I have a refrigerator, a freezer. I have running water in the middle of a desert here in Phoenix, Arizona. It is not because of our location or what we have available to us. It is because our nation at one time embraced the gospel, and I am living in a desert based off the fruit of that. The Christianity turns deserts into gardens. And if there is people who live in a desert and they are unable to turn that desert into a garden, it is not because of anything but the rejection of the gospel. And so that brings me to a question now, which I think is fascinating. And actually, Joe Carter, who actually responded on my Facebook page to some questions I had, and I didn't argue with him. I thought his answers were good. But I asked him, what would you do to bring the gospel to the North Central East tribes? What would you do if you don't really want to go over there, and you think that we need to have an understanding of a language, we probably don't even know what their language is? How do we share the gospel with them? And he mentioned the possibility of just throwing baskets of food on the island with audio recorders that could send us their recordings. And that way we can start to learn their language. We can know if it's Indian or where it's from or its origin, and figure out if they speak a language that might be recognizable at all. And from there, we can communicate with them. So it's interesting to think that we could use technology that the gospel has given us to reach a nation that's never even seen a cell phone before or had electricity or doesn't even know what it is. Could you just imagine? Well, I guess you can if you've seen Tim Allen's Jungle to Jungle, which just popped in my head at the thought of the reference, but it's essentially Jungle to Jungle. Could you imagine them embracing the gospel, getting on a boat, hopping on an airplane, and coming to New York City? Could you imagine what a blessing that would be to them as Christians to say, look, this is what the gospel brings. This is what an embracing of the crown rights of Jesus can bring to your island. Now, I'm not saying colonization. That's important. There's a huge difference. And I should also mention, too, that I did 4 documentaries on Kauai, Hawaii. And at least 2 to 3 of them, probably, well, yeah, at least 3 of them speak on the subject of colonizing Hawaii and what a terrible thing that was. How we went over there and we took over the land and we started trading and we kidnapped the queen and we made them dress in a way that we dress and all these things. We stripped them of their culture, and what we left them with was a barely a semblance of what they had in terms of culture. But before we did those wicked things, missionaries went there and they shared the gospel with them. And so when I say that they can get technology and they can get an airplane landing strip on their island, I am not saying that they become non-North Sentinelese. So I just want to be very clear that I think colonizing an island and taking it over and taking the people over and stripping them of their culture and making them like you is absolutely an abhorrent thing to do. But technology is not a cultural thing. It is a gift of God that he has given us. And so to wrap it up, yes, it was very dangerous of John Chow to go over there. He should have gone as part of a solid church and been sent that way. I do believe he was prepared in all the sense that he could be. And I think it's Ed Stetzer? Yeah, Ed Stetzer, which is interesting, actually writes I haven't read it yet, but I kind of skimmed it, sort of a defense of him, because Ed Stetzer has posted a lot of social justice stuff. So it's interesting for him to actually come on the opposite side and defend him and say, whoa, he was prepared. He actually had vaccinations and he was studying for years the best that he could to go over there. And so I think this is a great moment for these people over there on that island. I think this is a huge moment. I think there's missionaries and godly people all around the world that's like, you're on my radar now. And I tweeted this, and I still stand by it. The North Sentinelese will come to a point where God breaks their knees and they bend to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says all nations shall be blessed as a result of the gospel. And that means them too. So their pagan times are coming to a close. I don't know when it'll be. I think hopefully this started something here. And so, you know, it's interesting too, just footnote, if you read some of the articles on the Gospel Coalition about this, the Gospel Coalition is getting slammed, rightfully so, I believe, for a lot of the objections that they raise. But it's interesting to read a lot of people in the comments who are very familiar with missionaries, and you can read stories after stories on the Gospel Coalition's post of missionaries who have died, didn't save a single person, but their blood encouraged others to go, and then they came to Christ. So I think this is the beginning of the end for the paganism of this island. And that is something to rejoice in. We are not to fear their immunities and diseases. And yeah, so, all right, that does it for today's episode of Law and Prophets on the Cross Politic Network. Let me encourage you to join the Cross Politic Club. When you go there, you'll get a bunch of free resources, a lot of free things, some other free things, but most importantly, you're helping us build something great. Every person who joins the club is helping us build a better website, helping us create new programming. And I'm excited to see it grow. I'm excited to see what happens with CrossPolitan. So thank you again for watching, everybody, and I'll see you next week.